and those apostolic gifts, those sign gifts that have passed away. And as I indicated when we started the study, we would spend at least one entire class just talking about tongues, because there is so much misinformation and so much false doctrine out there today about the tongues. You'll remember that I was told one time that you can't truly be saved unless you speak in tongues. And we know that that's not scriptural, and we'll see this morning from the Word that that is not scriptural. But we're going to take a big look at the gift of tongues, what tongues is in the Bible, what it refers to, and things like that. So I'm going to ask you if you would turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, and we'll start with a word of prayer. Like I said, there's a lot of ground to cover, and we might actually end up having to push this into 2 weeks, but we'll see how we can do here. So if you would turn to Genesis chapter 11, and we'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can gather here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word, and that we can know what is right and what is not right. And we can just measure everything through Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for the perfectness of your word. I thank you, Lord, that there's no doubt, there's no confusion, no contradiction. And Father, this morning, as we look at this subject of tongues, and for a time it was very needed, and you used it greatly. But Lord, we do know that it passed away, and this morning, as we look at the Scriptures, help us to reason through this, to understand this. And Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to our hearts, give us clarity, and give us wisdom in this subject. Lord, I do pray for the other Sunday school classes that are going on this morning. Please be with them, be with the teachers and the students. Lord, just use this time mightily. We just pray that you'd be honored and glorified. Lord, please just help us this morning, be with me. Just help me, Lord, to speak right, and Lord, just say the right things this morning, I pray. Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you, it's interesting that we kind of come to this subject right after our VBS and right after having the creation things and hearing about that, hearing about the flood, hearing about the ice age, hearing about these different things. And Skip did reference the fact of the Tower of Babel. And this morning, we're just going to start there. We're going to look at this in Genesis chapter 11. Starting in verse number 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." So you'll know that after the ark, after the flooding of the earth and everything, there was just Noah and his sons and their wives, and then the world was populated. And it's interesting to note that God never divided people by race. God did divide them by language. But, you know, and when we see this in Genesis chapter 11, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Can you imagine what that must have been like? That everybody spoke the same language. I mean, you can't even go to Concord, New Hampshire, and run into people that speak the same language. I'm serious. You just can't. There's so many different languages and so much going on. But at this point in time, in Genesis chapter 11, there's one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now you'll remember, God had commanded them to spread across the earth. He had commanded them to go out and to be fruitful and to replenish the earth, and they were supposed to spread out. Here we find a situation where they are doing everything they can to stay in one location, stay together. In verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. We have this situation contained within just nine short verses. But you know, it would have been an amazing thing to live at that moment and in that time. Can you imagine that all of these people were speaking one language, one tongue, one speech, they were communicating and talking with one another. They devised within themselves to build this city and this tower that reaches unto heaven, and God says, okay, that's enough. We're going to go down, we're going to confound the language. Now all of a sudden there's a bunch of different languages and they can't understand each other. You can imagine the chaos that would have ensued from that for a time. But you know, as people are speaking, and can you imagine, you're next to your, you know, somebody that you've known for 10, 20, 30 years, and now all of a sudden you're speaking, you understand what you're saying, they can't understand you. And then they start speaking and you don't understand them. But then you hear someone speaking that you do understand. So they start to gravitate to each other, and then they start to spread out, and they eventually, we know, they go all over the world, you know, and we have different languages and different dialects and all of these things. Now, there came a time in prophecy in the Old Testament where the Lord had said that he would use tongues, that he would speak through other tongues and things like that. But there was also the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we're going to see the gift of tongues as it's given in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit coming on them at Pentecost. And there's something that I want you to see here. There's a very interesting and a very specific reason for us looking at this. So when God confounded the language, it was a language that the people understood. It was something that they understood. So let's just use some of the languages that we know today. French, Spanish, English, Portuguese, what's that? Yeah, Chinese. Yes, exactly. So, you know, so they're all spreading around and they're getting where they're going to be or where they're going to eventually be, and that's where the language is going to be and such. But they are known languages. People understood it. They heard it. They understood. They were able to comprehend what each other was saying. Now, in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 1, it says this, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they're speaking in other tongues. They're speaking in other languages. Now watch this. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That's what I want you to see about tongues. Tongues was not a gibberish. It was not unintelligible. It was not something that could not be understood. It was not something that was of a private interpretation. It was a known language spoken by people that they were able to understand. And God gave them that ability. Now remember, as we've been going through these sign gifts, and again, these are gifts that were in place for a while, but with the completion of the scriptures, these gifts passed away. You understand that there was a time that tongues was needed. There was a time when these men were taking the gospel message to areas that spoke a different language, and they were able to use that language and share the gospel and establish churches and see things done there. And so, well, the thing that we need to see from tongues is, because there are charismatic movements and charismatic beliefs and things that would say that tongues is, it's my own doing. It's my own, you know, I understand it, or maybe I don't understand it, but what I'm saying, it's angelic, it's godly, it's God understands and all that. And so we want to see, we want to search the scriptures today, and we want to see what tongues was and how it was used. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this was such an issue that the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, dedicated an entire chapter to what tongues is, what it is not, how it's supposed to be used, and all of that. Now, there is something that I want you to keep in mind as we do this. If you would just go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. But I want you to understand something here. The church at Corinth, they had their problems. There were issues at this church, okay? And I'm just going to share a couple of things with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, it says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So even in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing some division that there is in the church here. And in verse 12, it says, "Some of you have said, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, and I have Christ." So they were giving almost rank to being baptized, to who they knew, to who saved them, to these things, you know? And so there was some contention there over that. In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 and 2, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." And he deals with the sin that was in the church at that time with the fornication and such. But we understand here from verse 2 that they were puffed up and not dealing with the sin, you know? So we see that in Corinth, there were some sin issues, but there was definitely a pride issue as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is given the instructions as far as how to conduct the Lord's Supper and so forth, in verse 17 and 18, it says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." And then he goes on to talk about how the Lord's Supper should be conducted. So we know that there were issues in the church. Now let me ask you this. Aren't there issues in every church? I have not found a perfect church yet. I have not. I have not. If I ever do, it's not going to be because I will be standing there, you know, or something. But you hear that said. But, you know, this church at Corinth had some issues. But remember, they didn't have the book of Corinthians to go to. They didn't have those. They had the Old Testament they go to. But remember, the scriptures aren't completed at this time. So Paul is writing. He writes 1 Corinthians, and then he writes 2 Corinthians. It is to instruct. It is to edify, it is to exhort, it is also to rebuke, and there are reasons for it. We have the luxury today to take the completed scriptures and search the scriptures to see whether things are true or not. But they didn't have that at that time. And so Paul is addressing things, and we know that at Corinth there were issues, and there was a lot of pride in that church at Corinth. We know from the scriptures that only by pride cometh contention. So by pride, you know, go back to chapter 1 where it was talking about, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos and I am of Christ and such. You know, they're kind of like ranking themselves amongst their, in their own congregation, you know, as far as who's more important and such. When it comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, now remember 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about having charity involved in all those things. But in 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And we looked at knowledge last week. We've looked at prophecy. We've looked at these different ones. But now we're on the subject of tongues. And it's interesting that in chapter 14, he dedicates the entire chapter to, actually, prophecy and tongues. In verse 1, it says this, "Follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." Now he's talking about here to follow after charity. Remember to let charity temper you, humble you. Make sure that charity is involved as you are getting into these spiritual gifts. Now, can you imagine in a church that is so consumed with pride and has its divisions and everything, once they hear about spiritual gifts, wouldn't they, doesn't it stand to reason that they would want to elevate themselves in that? Well, I speak in tongues. Well, I prophesy. I prophesy and speak in tongues. I have the gift of healing. You know, it just stands to reason. Human nature is human nature. You know, and so they would use those gifts to elevate themselves and make themselves seem so important. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. You're going to notice a verse, you're going to notice a word that's going to keep popping up as we go through chapter 14 here. And it is edify. Edify, edification, edifying, or edified. You're going to find that all through chapter 14. And we find it no less than seven times just in these first few verses. I didn't read them all, but there's you're going to see edify come up a few more times here. And so the thing that we need to understand about spiritual gifts is it is designed, and the purpose of it is to edify the church. It is. Now, the gift of prophecy, we looked at that before, and prophecy had kind of a twofold meaning to it. There was the forthtelling, meaning to tell of future events that were going to be coming, but there was also the foretelling, or what we would even use today as the word preaching, that they would just clarify and give understanding to the scriptures. Now, when we look at the word prophecy here in chapter 14, we are going to be looking at it as a spiritual gift, but we're going to look at it as conveying knowledge or letting things be known, explaining and preaching and such. And there is a gift of prophecy, and we'll look at that in weeks ahead and so forth. But here he's talking about the fact that it is better for them to prophesy. In verse number 5, he said, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now let's continue on, verse number 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, I don't know everybody's background. I don't know where everybody has come from. I was born and raised and educated and everything in a Baptist and Baptist doctrines and Baptist teachings. That's where I came from. But I have had relatives that have been of charismatic denominations. I have worked with folks. I've worked with Mormons. I've worked with Catholics. I've worked with apostolics. I've worked with different ones, you know. And there's a lot of different assumptions and a lot of different opinions when it comes to tongues. But it's interesting here that as Paul is writing and is breaking this down, he's talking about the fact that if you are speaking in an unknown tongue and those around you don't understand it, it is of no profit and of no value. What does it mean if we're all sitting here and all of a sudden we all start speaking in these other tongues and there's nobody here that understands it? What's the purpose of it? There has to be a purpose in it, you know? I remember we had visited an apostolic church. Someone had invited me. I had said that I would go before I really realized what the church was. So then they kind of backed me into a corner. I was like, all right, we'll go. So we go to this church. And like I said, I've got relatives that are Pentecostal and charismatic and all that. But I saw things at this church that I had never seen before. And it was an education beyond belief, I'm just telling you, you know. And so we go in, and the man's, you know, they do their service. And, of course, they had, it was practically a rock concert beforehand. And then afterwards, the guy gets up and he starts speaking. And he's using the Bible, and he's talking and everything. And, you know, he's reading from the scriptures. But then he gets done, and he walks down, he gets in front here, doesn't have his Bible anymore, and he just starts talking. And he gets people worked up. And he's getting people worked up. Pretty soon, there's people up, and there's people running back and forth, going up and down the aisles. There's one lady in front of me. She's rocking back and forth, and she's speaking in tongues. There's stuff coming out of her. Becky leans over to me before the service really started, and she goes, "Can we leave?" And I went, "No, I want to see what's going to happen. I want to see what, you know." We were in Bible school at the time, and I was, you know, I want to see what this is all about, you know. Well, this guy gets going, and he gets going, and this man, I remember this man, runs from the back of the church and dives onto the pulpit. Another guy comes and covers him. This lady's doing this thing. This lady over here jumps up. Becky leans over me and she goes, "I'm leaving." And she gets up and walks out the back door. We all went out. We all left, you know. And it was just absolute chaos. It was crazy. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, you know. And then later on I had a conversation, because it was a coworker that had invited me to come to her church. And so I go into work on Monday, and she comes up and she goes, "Wow, wasn't that something?" In all honesty, I could say, yeah, it absolutely was. "What did you think of?" And then she gets into it. And so I say, "Well, this, you know," we had quite a conversation. But these people got worked up, and it wasn't the scriptures that motivated them. It wasn't the scriptures that made them do this. It was a man that left the scriptures and started speaking whatever to get a reaction from the crowd. As the crowd reacted, he went further down that road. If they didn't react quite so much, he'd veer a little. But it was interesting to watch him direct the emotion of the service to get out of it what he wanted. In Scripture, tongues had a purpose, and it was to be known. There should be somebody there that would benefit from understanding this. He even says in verse 11, "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice," that means if somebody's speaking in tongues and I don't understand it, "I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian." I'm going to be a foreigner. I'm going to be an outcast. "And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." And then he says in verse number 12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." How does this edify the church? That's the important thing here. In verse number 8, verse number 7 and verse number 8, he talked about things that don't have life, but they have a distinct sound. Anybody ever wonder what a bagpipe sounds like? All you have to do is hear it once. And then no matter where you are, ever, you hear that bagpipe, you know, "Hey, that's a bagpipe." You know, back in this time, they didn't have the alarms and the systems and all that and everything, but they did use trumpets to warn of danger. And he says in verse number 8, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Can you imagine if everybody's used to hearing a trumpet for a warning, and then one day somebody decides, "You know what, I'm not going to play a trumpet. I'm going to go up on the wall. I'm just going to strum a harp." Nobody's going to prepare for battle. They don't know what it is. They don't know why they're doing that. It doesn't make sense. And he's saying that about tongues. There has to be an understanding to these tongues. In verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now watch what he says in verse 15. "What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Verse number 15, he says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I remember talking with a Pentecostal man one time about tongues. And I asked him if he understood every time what he said, and he said no. And I said, well, doesn't the scripture say that there has to be an interpreter? And he said, yes, and there is. And if there isn't an interpreter, then I can interpret. And I said, but you just said you don't always understand what you're saying. Do you understand when we come into the church and we come in to worship God collectively, there has to be an order, but there also has to be an understanding to it. And when he says here, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. What he's saying is, when I pray, yes, I'm going to pray, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide me, and the Holy Spirit's going to help me, but I'm going to understand it. I'm going to know what I'm praying. Because I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. When I sing, I'm not going to sing some gibberish. I'm not going to sing something that I don't understand. I'm going to sing from my heart in the Spirit, but I'm going to understand it. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, it says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we worship together, and we come together, and as saved people, we unite together and we worship the Lord, it is spiritual. We do, you know, the Holy Spirit is involved, and we ask the Holy Spirit to have free course and to move amongst us and to help us and to help us understand and so forth. And when we pray, we understand what we're praying. When the pastor has the prayer on Sunday morning, we understand what he's saying. We understand that, and we can join with his prayer. We can offer up our own prayers, and the Spirit can intercede for us and help us in our praying, but we understand it. And verse number 15 and 16 make that very clear, that it is to be understood. Now, I'm going to speak to you old diehard New Englanders. I'm one of them, okay? I remember going to a Bible conference. It was an evangelistic conference, and there was a bunch of different preachers, and it was down in, was it North Carolina? Which one? That's a good question. The one with Jeff and all of them. Tennessee. So we're in Tennessee, Knoxville, Tennessee. And I made mention of the fact that they have very lively services. There's a lot of amening. I'm not talking about running the aisles like at the other, okay. But there's a lot of amening and there's a lot of that and everything. And I made a mention to one of the guys. I said, it's interesting to hear the response from the congregation. I said, because in New England, a shout of amen is this. And I said, it seems so out of place. Well, they had me speak at this conference, and they did. They were just, amen, amen, preaching, and all this stuff. And it threw me for a little bit. But look at verse number 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, and how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, saying he understandeth not what thou sayest? It's okay to say amen. It's okay to say amen, but you better understand what you're saying amen to. You know, I've heard people encourage other people to say amen. And, you know, it's okay to say amen in church. It's okay to say amen in church. And the guy's preaching. He's preaching a salvation message. And he goes, if you're not saved and you die, you're going to go to hell. And this lady yells out, amen. He goes, well, it's true. But the amen's still coming. You know, Jesus died on a cross for your sins and all, you know, and, you know, paid that price for us, died, rose again and all. Now we can do the amen. Okay. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to have a reaction. But you better understand it, and you better know why you're saying it. In verse 17, he says, "But thou, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Isn't that interesting? Paul himself says, I've spoken tongues more than anybody. And I would rather speak five words that you can understand than 10,000 that you can't. Doesn't that just make sense? I mean, it really does make sense. Brethren, look at this in verse 20. Be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. You know, there's some things that we just don't know. There's some things that we have to learn, you know. Think about when you first got saved and the Holy Spirit's now in you and you're reading the scriptures and things are starting to make sense and you're learning and you're growing and the Bible is so alive and it's so precious and you're like, wow, I never knew that was in there. And you're learning and you're growing in that. And he's saying, you know, brethren, be not children in understanding. Don't be children about this. Don't be ignorant about this. Know the truth of this. How many times in Paul's writing, I'm not looking for an answer here, but just think to yourself, how many times in Paul's writings does he use this phrase, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I want you to learn. I want you to know. I want you to understand. And that's what he's saying here. He's going, don't be children in understanding. Learn. He goes, howbeit in malice, be children. He goes, in anger and wrath and all that, be children. Don't be an angry person. Don't be a malice person. Don't be an evil-speaking person. But, you know, be a child in that. Just stay away from it. But in understanding, be men. And then he says this. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, this is the passage that Paul is referring to. And God had told Israel that he's going to use other tongues to speak to this people. In Isaiah 28, 11 and 12, it says, for with the stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He gives reference to this passage of Scripture where God had said that there was going to come a time when he was going to use tongues of other men, you know? Because remember, everything was about the Israelites. Everything was about the Jewish people and so forth. But there's other people now. The languages have been confounded, and there's, you know, there's just different languages across the world now and everything. And the gospel message has come forth, and it has to be proclaimed. People have to understand it. So he gave the gift of tongues for a time so that they could understand this. And so he talks about the fact that in the law it was written, and then if you come back to chapter 14, verse 11, he says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So if tongues were a sign for them that believe not, we understand that tongues was used to spread the gospel. Why do we see tongues used so much in a church building where supposedly everyone's saved? Doesn't make sense, does it? So tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And I go back to that other lady's comment. Well, until you speak in tongues, you're not truly saved. That's not what the scripture says. That's not what the scripture says at all. In verse 23, he says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? That's what I thought when I was sitting in that other church. These people are nuts. If someone were to come in, an unsaved person, a visitor, were to walk through the doors and sit down, and we were all speaking in unknown languages and carrying on in such a way and everything, what message do they get? What do they understand? He says it. Wouldn't they say that you're mad? And then he says this in verse 24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. I thought about this verse and I thought, how would this apply to us today? You know, do we all have the gift of prophecy? Do we all have the gift to be able to preach and to expound the word of God? Do we all have that gift to be able to do that? I want you to understand something. There is definitely a gift that's given to a pastor, to an evangelist, to a missionary, to be able to stand up in front of a congregation and expound the word of God. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been sitting in a chair or in a pew, and a man is preaching, and a visitor is with you? Maybe it's somebody that you brought. And the service is starting to conclude, and you lean over to him and you go, have you understood everything? Well, some I did, but some I didn't. What don't you understand? And they tell you, and you go, oh, let me explain that to you. Guess what you just did? So he's saying here, if somebody comes in, and they don't understand, and there's prophecy, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. As the preaching takes hold, and the person understands, wow, I am a sinner. Wow, I do need a Savior. Oh, I do need to call upon the name of the Lord. I do need to confess with my mouth. I do need to be saved. That life has changed. And you may be the person that got to sit beside them and help them to understand that. And they've come to know the Lord. He says, don't you see how much more important it is that you be able to prophesy and be understood than sit there and speak something that nobody has any idea about? Where are we? Oh, my goodness. Okay. Oh, my goodness. Let me just say one more thing, and we're going to have to continue this next week. In verse number 26, it says this, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And then he says this, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now remember, tongues wasn't done away with at this moment. It will be with the completion of the scriptures, but it's not done away with yet. He says, so if any of you are going to speak in tongues, let it be by one or two. Let it be by two or at the most by three. So if anybody's going to speak in tongues, no more than three people can do it. And then he says this, and that by course, that means in turn. That means you're not all doing it at the same time. One by one. And then make sure that there's one there to interpret. And then in verse 28, and if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. That's interesting. Now, we're going to get into some of this a little bit more in depth next week as far as the guidelines for if you speak in tongues. Isn't it interesting that no more than three people are allowed to do it? There must be an interpreter, and if there isn't, then be quiet. Well, that would silence a lot of the charismatic stuff that we see today, wouldn't it? I apologize. I tried to get through as much of this as I could, but I just can't rush the rest of it in the next 2 minutes. So we'll continue on with this next week. I would encourage you this week, read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Really read it. Read 13 also, but read 14. And really just read through it. Read through it over and over again. Make some notes. I have not done this yet, but I will. I'm going to say at some point, anybody got a question? It terrifies me. I don't want to do that. But I'm going to. I'm going to say, is there any questions either about tongues or about some of the other stuff that we talked about? Because it is important that we get a handle on this. Because there is so much false doctrine out there and false teaching about these things. So if, as I've been going through, you've been wondering, oh, what about this or what about that? Write it down. I am going to ask about questions, and I will take questions. And I will promise you this. I will promise you this. It's being recorded. You can quote me. I won't know everything, but what I don't know, I will find an answer for you. And it will be scriptural.